I forgot to mark my scriptures in my Bible, so done that before, haven't I? It gives us all an equal chance, I guess. Well, the last two times that I spoke here, we looked at the model prayer in Matthew 6. First, you know, we looked at how the beginning of that prayer outline shows us three ways of developing a closer relationship with God. And then the last time, we looked at the end of that prayer and some of the things that are involved when we pray to be delivered from Satan, from the evil one. So today, I want to look at the last part of the Matthew 6 outline that we haven't talked about. You know, which is actually, it's tied directly to Passover, Unleavened Bread, Spring Holy Days. It's tied to them and their part in our relationship with God. And that would be praying for forgiveness. Christ's sacrifice for our forgiveness, you know, is central to the Spring Holy Days. But our personal forgiveness requires our own personal sacrifices. And even as that, you know, even as those sacrifices bring us great blessings. All right, so today what I want to do is share with you some of the sacrifices and some of the blessings that are involved when we go to pray, you know, to our Father in prayer and ask for his forgiveness. So obviously we're going to start in Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verse 12, which simply says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." You know, what could be more essential to a close relationship with God than to have our sins forgiven? And remember, Isaiah tells us that it's our sins that separate us from God. They prevent us from having a relationship with our Father. Let's go to Isaiah, where he talks about that. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1. Yes, verse 1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save us, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear us. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins," actually the marginal reading says, have made him hide his face from you, that he will not hear you." You know, we must repent and accept Christ's sacrifice as our Passover before God blesses us by forgiving our sins. But did you notice when we read Matthew 6:12 that God seems to add another requirement in there? Let's go back to Matthew 6, and we're going to look at verses 14 and 15, because Christ repeats that requirement. Matthew 6, verse 14, says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Have you ever wondered why that is so? You know, I'm going to try to answer that, because in doing so, we will see some of the sacrifices that we need to make in the process of forgiving and being forgiven. But first, we need to look at the meaning of a couple of words. The Greek word that's translated as forgive here in verses 12, 14, and 15, and actually most places in the New Testament, is a Greek word that's aphemi. It's Strong's number 863, for those of you who like those things, and it literally means to send forth. And think about it, that definition fits what David said that God does, you know, with our sins when we repent. And that's mentioned in Psalm 103. And only 30 Psalms off. Psalm 103 and verse 10. Where David says, speaking of God, he has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. I'm going to go through verse 13. I had to look, so I know. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just like a father pities his children, so the Eternal pities them that fear him. It's interesting, that word that the King James translates as pities actually means loves compassionately in the original Hebrew. So when we repent and ask for forgiveness, our Father sends our sins and the memory of them as far away as possible. He literally throws them away. He sends them forth. In his mind, there's no record of them. And you know, when you think about how hard it is for us to forgive somebody who has deeply hurt us, you can begin to see just how loving and merciful our Father is toward us. Okay, let's look at the English word, forgive. I took the definition out of Webster's Ninth New Collegiate Dictionary, and it gives three definitions, and all of them apply to our subject. The first one says that forgive means the willingness to cease to feel resentment against the offender. And two, the willingness to grant relief from payment of a debt. And three, the willingness to allow room for error or weakness. You know, the second of those is what God does when he forgives our sins. He forgives the debt that we owe because of our sins. He lets Christ's sacrifice pay our debt when we ask. And the other two definitions actually show, you know, they show God's mercy and his patience with us in that order. When we look at what is involved in forgiving people who hurt us or sin against us, you know, we've come to see that actually all three of those definitions come to play there also. They're important to remember. Okay, let's get back to our question. Why does Christ tell us that we must have a forgiving attitude toward those who hurt or offend us before God, you know, will forgive us? Let me give you three reasons, you know, why God wants us to be forgiving. First, we know that our Father has a merciful, forgiving nature, and he wants us to be like him. You know, our goal in this life is to follow Christ's example. And as he told us in Matthew 5 and verse 48, become perfect or mature as our Father in heaven is perfect. You know, I think we're familiar with that verse. So let's look at one in the book of Luke that gives us some more detail. Luke chapter 6. I keep thinking it should be just one more page. I forget Luke has long chapters. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. Okay, Christ is talking, you know, in this section about, you know, how we should be responding to our enemies. But let's look at this because it does apply to the whole subject. Christ says, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. You shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be you therefore merciful as your Father is also merciful. And because God is merciful and forgiving, he wants us to be that way so that we can truly become his children. Number two is a reason that Satan gives us, or it is the cause for. Because when we're deeply hurt or offended by someone, especially if it's deliberate, Satan will try to use that to make us feel that we've been treated unfairly and that our continued anger is justified. He wants us to feel that the source of the hurt must be punished now, not forgiven. You suppose that's why in Matthew 6, the warning to be delivered from the evil one is sandwiched between the comments about forgiving and being forgiven? After all, we do know that Satan in one way or another is involved in probably all our sins, either directly or indirectly. Let me give you an example of those of us who drive a lot can relate to. And that's road rage, something I see almost every time I get on the expressway. Someone cutting you off, almost causing you to have an accident. You know their feeling, especially if they honk and gesture as they go by. Why is there never a cop there when you need one? You know, that first flash of fear, of hurt, of anger, is a warning that we've been treated wrongly, that we've been sinned against. And it's not wrong to acknowledge that emotion, but it is wrong to nurture it. You know, we've seen and heard the news stories over the past few years that tell us how such incidents have often led to violence and sometimes even death. You know, when we as first fruits of God are hurt or offended in any way, Satan wants to turn that first hurt that we feel into lasting anger and resentment, then bitterness and hate, which will separate us from God. You know, Christ tells us in Matthew 5, starting in verse 21 to 23, that those feelings can actually lead to spiritual murder. Let's go back there, and I just want to read verse 22. But I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever shall say, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. You know, the terms Raca and you fool come from words that in Christ's time were terms of utter contempt. They mean you totally worthless person and you stupid blockhead. We still use those things today, don't we? Not maybe in totally the sense that they did. They show that flash of anger that can come when someone sins against us has been nurtured and allowed to grow to that resentment and bitterness and contempt against a potential child of God. You know, and that's scary, because all of us at times have been angry with other people. I think what's really important for us to see here is that anger not resolved or given up can lead to a very dangerous condition in our lives. And our Father wants us to avoid that by learning how to forgive those who sin against us. Third reason that God wants us to have a forgiving attitude is that refusing to forgive leads to the breaking of the first commandment. We place ourselves and our desire above God. When we're deeply hurt, it's hard to forgive. Partly because we want to make sure that we're not hurt again. Humanly, we want the one who hurt us to be punished so that they will not be able to hurt us again. That becomes a matter of personal pride and a desire for vengeance. You know, that is, we want to punish that person for what they did to us. And that's placing ourselves and our desires before God. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verses 17 to 19. Verse 17 says, recompense, that means payback, to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. I have to look and see if I got it. Okay. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Give up your wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Eternal, says the Lord. You know, really, there's an awful lot in those verses, but basically, God is telling us that when we're treated wrongly, we're not to try to get even or to punish the one who hurts us. We're to try, you know, to make peace with the offending person and to treat them as valuable, which is what that Greek word that's translated honest in verse 17 actually means. Treat them as valuable. God tells us that it's his job to punish wrongdoing and he will do it. Remember those definitions of forgiveness? Cease to feel resentment and allow room for error and weakness. Well, that's basically what Paul's telling us here, isn't it? Forgive the offender and let God take care of them, as he promises he will do. If we do not forgive someone who's hurt us, but rather if we try to punish them ourselves, we become a sinner also. I don't know if we become a sinner, but we are sinning. And that keeps God from hearing us when we go and ask forgiveness for some other sin. Okay, so there are three important reasons why God wants us to learn to have a forgiving attitude. Let me repeat them. One, because God wants us to be merciful and forgiving like he is. Two, it protects us from Satan and what he tries to do with us. And three, it keeps us from sinning by preventing us from trying to punish the offending person, which is God's job. So when we refuse to forgive, we let our hurt become a personal idol before God. Okay, I said that the reasons that God wants us to be forgiving can help us understand some of the sacrifices that we make during the process of forgiving. Let's look at those. But first, we need another definition. I went to the dictionary.com website and looked up the definition of sacrifice, and this is what I found. Sacrifice means the surrender or destruction of something prized or desired for the sake of something considered as having a higher or more pressing claim. Okay? Surrender or destruction of something of ours that we value, that we really want, so that we can have something even more valuable. It's the giving up, the letting go of something that we cherish in the hope of getting something better. That's what it means to sacrifice. And that's why forgiving, one reason, that's why it can be difficult. Because it requires us to give up something that we naturally want to keep. So what do we have to sacrifice? Let's make a list. We'll start with those three definitions. The first thing we saw is that we have to give up any feeling of resentment toward those who hurt us or offended us. That's difficult. Secondly, we have to give up the expectation or hope that those who hurt us will say they're sorry and undo the hurt. That doesn't mean that people who hurt us will never see what they've done and try to make it up to us. It simply means that we must be willing not to expect it or to demand it of them. That's a sacrifice. Third, we have to give up the right to impute motive to those who hurt us and accept the fact that often people make mistakes and they do things they would not do, if they were thinking properly or if they were spiritually stronger at the time that they hurt us. When you think about Christ's Passover sacrifice, you can actually see all of those sacrifices. Let's do that. The first one, Christ asked the Father to forgive those who crucified him, not to punish them. He gave up the resentment. Secondly, he did not expect them to stop his execution, to treat his wounds and become his disciples, did he? Thirdly, he accepted the fact that they did not know what they were actually doing, what they were really doing, and he trusted the Father, who we know wants all people to repent. He trusted the Father to deal with them when and how he knows best. You know, many times we are hurt because of misunderstandings and not deliberate intentions. Anyway, those are three things that we have to sacrifice based on just the definition of forgiveness. If we look at the three reasons that we went through of why, you know, God wants us to forgive, we can see some more things that we need to sacrifice. First, if we're going to become mature and forgiving like our Father, we have to sacrifice everything about us that is not merciful and forgiving. That takes us back to the prayer outline. In our relationship with God, to that part of the prayer that says, "Thy will be done in my life as it is in heaven, as it was and is in Christ." You know, we need to think about how, when we are hurt, God looks at that hurt and how he might use it to help us or other people, rather than just to look at the hurt and how it's affecting us. Secondly, if forgiving is going to protect us from Satan, we must sacrifice or put to death that part of our human nature that Satan twists to make us believe that we are not treated fairly. Remember, that's always been one of Satan's favorite weapons from the Garden of Eden on down. The flaw in it is that we cannot really, judge that what happens to us is fair or not fair. Think about Job and all he went through. Was he treated fairly? You know, fairness can actually only be judged in terms of eternity and what God is doing in our lives and everyone else's. In this life, we can only say that we were treated unrighteously, that is, sinned against, or we were treated righteously. Fairness just doesn't fit in. One of Satan's lies. Third, if forgiving is going to keep us from sinning by making an idol of our hurt, we have to sacrifice our natural desire to protect ourselves, by wanting to hit back when someone hurts us. You know, we have to grow to trust that God knows what's going on and that he will punish where and when he knows best, and that he will strengthen and comfort and heal us as we need. I know that's a lot of description, just to show six things that we need to give up in order to forgive someone. So I tried to condense them down. Maybe I'll give you the six that I came up with. Maybe you can come up with something better. We have to sacrifice, one, our resentment. Two, our desire for an apology. Three, our imputing of motives. Four, our unmerciful, defensive nature. Five, our self-pity. Six, our desire to punish, to get revenge. Okay, some of you, if you look at these, might see that they're actually all part of one thing. As we overcome and we sacrifice these things, we're actually humbling ourselves, aren't we? And we are overcoming our personal pride. I gave them to you in pieces, partly because that's the way they came from the scriptures and from the definitions, but also because when we're struggling to forgive someone, it's much easier to work with the smaller pieces, like resentment or self-pity, than it is to just, you know, to tell ourselves, I got to be humble here. It's just easier. You know, I mentioned a couple of times that it's hard to forgive. Let me just go through some of the reasons why. You know, it's easy to make lists. Lists are like books. There's just no end of them. So I picked these six fairly obvious items that are all related to humility as a place to start. Sacrificing and overcoming them is hard because of our human nature. We're all born with a desire to be loved. We all need people to like us, to show us that we're appreciated, to tell us that we have value. But because we live in Satan's world of selfishness and competition, it is inevitable that we're going to be hurt and offended by other people from the time we're little children. You know, Christ warned the disciples that this world would be that way. You know, would be that way all through this age. That's in Matthew 18 and verse 7. I can't see the clock anyway. Matthew 18 and verse 7 says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom offenses come." We just part of our world that Satan has created. From the time we are children, our lives are filled with emotional bumps and bangs that leave scars in our minds and in our hearts. And often, brethren, the hurts come from family and friends, you know, the very people that we look to most for the love and the assurance of our self-worth. And such things become a part of us. They're a part of every one of us. They influence how we react to others by causing us to create our personal, often subconscious, mental defenses. And they make it hard for us to forgive the offenses, especially those that question our value. They make overcoming the six things we looked at truly a sacrifice. And remember, by definition, that means personal loss. We have to give up some of our defenses, some of which we may not even realize we're using until God gradually reveals them to us. You know, overcoming is hard. Sacrificing is hard. And even though it's hard, God's word tells us that we must do it. But thankfully, our Father is ready and capable of helping us make any sacrifice that may be needed. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Brethren, we have to believe that. We have to believe that with all our being. To make the sacrifices that help us forgive, we have to start by trusting and asking for God's help. We need Christ's mind to literally lead us and his strength to help us do what we must do to forgive. You know, we can discuss our hurt and our feelings with our Heavenly Father, admitting to him our helplessness, our frustration, our need for his help and comfort. And that is an act of humility we all need to be very familiar with. It's where the process of forgiving begins. And forgiving, you know, is a choice. And that means we have to do something. There are many things that we can do. But let's look at a verse in Matthew 5 that gives us a starting place. Matthew 5 and verse 44. Seems familiar. Did I read that before? It doesn't matter. We're going to read it again. Matthew 5 and verse 44. And Christ is talking, you know, about forgiving our enemies, how we must treat our enemies. And although many of the people that we have to forgive are not truly our enemies, but rather people who actually love us, people we love, the principles apply just the same. Matthew 5 and verse 44. And Christ tells us, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, Christ gives us four principles here. How we use them will vary as much as the people who sin against us, and the nature of what was done or not done. You know, offenses can come from little annoyances from people we don't know, to the pain of our own sins, to the deep hurts caused by friends, family, or people in the church. They can be misunderstandings, or they can be deliberate attacks. And we all have, or will experience, each one of those. And yet those four principles in that verse are useful in every single case. We know we need to pray for strength and guidance, you know, that we personally need. But in this verse, and I'm going to go through them backwards. In this verse, Christ tells us to pray for the person who hurt us. And I don't think he meant to pray that something bad happens to them. For instance, let's go back to our road rage example. The person that cuts us off on the highway because we're going 70, okay, I was going 71, in the middle lane, needs our prayer for his and other people's protection. We might also pray that he regains control over his temper. Secondly, we can do good for him by trying not to do anything that might annoy him further or her. Third, we can bless them. And that takes a little explaining. Because the Greek word translated bless in verse 44 means to speak well of. And Strong's lexicon says that it implies a blessing in a religious sense. In other words, we need to acknowledge the person's worth to God as a potential child, and then pray that God will be merciful to them and help them to repent. You know, and when we do those things, we're actually focusing not on our resentment or our self-pity or the desire to punish, but on the needs of the person who hurt us. And that makes it easier for us to forgive. It makes it easier for us to do the first thing that Christ mentioned in verse 44, and that is to love those who hurt us. It's hard to forgive somebody that you don't love. You know, as I think most of us realize, the word that Christ used there for love is agape, or godly love. It means, you know, that sincere, heartfelt, outgoing concern that comes from God's Holy Spirit working in us. It implies that we do something positive. It implies sacrifice. But how can you possibly have that kind of love for somebody who has done something very hurtful to you? In 1 Corinthians 13, we know that Paul broke agape down into smaller pieces to help the church at Corinth understand how it should work in our lives. I'm not going to go through all the points, but we're going to look at three of them. And they're in the last part of verse 5 and the first part of verse 6. 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, the last part of verse 5 says that godly love is not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. The first part of verse 6 says it does not rejoice in iniquity. Those three things. Let's look at them here. Godly love is not easily provoked. We practice this by not letting the anger get a hold on us. Rather, we sacrifice the resentment which the hurt makes us feel. We look at the hurt and we trust that God will correct and heal because he loves us and the one who hurt us. Agape thinks no evil. We practice that by striving not to impute motives to the offender. Perhaps it was a misunderstanding, or perhaps we unknowingly did something that caused the other person to react to us as they did. You know, but at the same time, brethren, we must never blame ourselves for something we did not do or had no control over. We cannot, you know, you can't go there. And the third one, a Agape does not rejoice in iniquity or injustice. You know, we feel bad that, you know, someone has done something wrong. But at the same time, we don't want to hurt them in return. We give that up. We give up our desire to punish, to get revenge. You know, and all of that takes help from God, from our Father. That kind of love, that way of acting, is part of the mind of Christ that we must allow to be in us and lead us, like the days of unleavened bread reminded us. We have to do that. Sacrifice and forgiving, you know, is really not easy. But they do result in great blessings for us. And you think of the holy days, the most obvious blessing is the forgiveness that we receive each day as we see our mistakes and our weaknesses and take them to our Father. You know, to know that we can go before the Almighty God and be forgiven through the sacrifice of Christ is a fantastic blessing, and one we should be very, very thankful for. In fact, we ought to thank our Father for that and Christ frequently. You know, as we sacrifice our resentment, our anger, our self-pity, we find the guilt and the pain that's associated with those things begins to fade. And that's a blessing. You know, we're actually, when we're doing that, we are beginning to receive the blessing of peace that, that peace that Christ promised us in John 14. As we strive to use those tools that Christ gave us in John 5:44 to help us sacrifice our defensive nature, our desire to punish those who hurt us, you know, it goes away. It comes down. We pray more. We think about things more from God's point of view. And we begin to do more positive things for others. All of those, you know, bless us with a closer, more trusting relationship with God. You know, and as that happens, we're growing spiritually to be more like Christ and more like our Father. We're learning to actually let Christ's mind teach us and lead us and comfort us. We're growing in trust, in faith, in His mercy, and in His justice. And again, we're blessed with peace that only Christ and the Father can give us. There's a lot more, you know, that we could talk about. For instance, we haven't even looked at the extra sacrifices and responsibility that God asks of us when we have to forgive another Christian. We haven't looked at what's involved in forgiving ourselves. Maybe another time. Brethren, I hope you can see that forgiving is a great deal more than just saying a few words. It takes a lot of prayer, asking for God's mercy, for His help, His guidance. It takes a lot of conscious effort to control our reactions, our emotions, so that we do not fall into Satan's temptation to become angry and filled with self-pity. It takes learning to love as Christ and our Father love. Learning to see the value in all people, and remembering that we're all imperfect, but that God wants everyone, not just those of us in the church now, everyone to come to repentance. And he's working on it. May not be obvious, but he's working on it with everyone. You know, understanding that truth makes sacrificing and forgiving a little easier. We just celebrated Passover and the days of unleavened bread. We commemorated and gave thanks for the fantastic sacrifice that God, out of his love, gave us so that every one of us may have our sins forgiven and be in that close, loving relationship that he wants with us. But before that great sacrifice that Father in the Christ, you know, made for us, before that can be cover our sins, we also must sacrifice part of what we are. We must let Christ come into our mind and help us to sacrifice those parts of our human nature that make it difficult for us to forgive others. And then, brethren, we can with all confidence come before the very throne of God and pray, "Forgive my sins, Father, as I forgive those who sin against me."